In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, our lesson in Acts, I think, is probably a familiar one. It's the story of Paul and Silas. Now, we followed them into Philippi last Sunday. This Sunday, something happens to them, and it's a standard Sunday school story. And like so many stories in the Bible, I have a terrible fear that we gloss over some of the points of it because we know it so well. So I'm going to rehash the story as I think most of us usually hear it. All of us really hear it. Paul and Silas. Now, Silas was a leading member of the church in Jerusalem. And depending on exactly how you want to interpret it, he was traveling with Paul either to help him or keep a close eye on him. No one really is sure exactly why the church in Jerusalem always tended to send someone with Paul, but you have to remember Paul was originally Saul, persecutor of the church, and my guess is they were still a little leery of him. So Paul and Silas go off. Silas is also known as Silvanus. If you read through the epistles, Paul refers to Silvanus several times. So it's Silas. They're in Philippi, and this slave girl follows them around, shouting out behind them who they were and what they're doing there. And Paul gets tired of her and rebukes the spirit or the demon that's in her and leaves. And then her owners are upset because now they don't have this money-making slave. And so they're thrown in jail. Earthquake in the middle of the night sets them free. That they don't leave. And the fact that they don't leave impresses the jailer so much that he becomes a Christian. Is that what the story said? Sort of, but not really. If you take a look back, we'll delve a little deeper into some of the story. Now, while there are several things that stand out to me, there are three things I want to point out today. the first thing, and you can look in here if you're have Baptist memories and want to follow along in the readings like I always tend to want to do. We see in the very first sentence that they meet a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. What's interesting in the original Greek text, there's no description of a demon. There's no description that it's some sort of malicious spirit. It just says it's a spirit. There were good spirits and bad spirits in the understanding of the people of the world at that time, and this was just a spirit. Interesting fact, because we always tend to think that somehow this is some sort of demonic possession and they're casting it out. But the scriptures don't really suggest that. So why do they care and they want to cast this spirit out? Are they really tired? Is Paul just sick of this girl following behind her, behind them, yelling all the time? My guess is no, because it probably built up a crowd. But read what it says. It says that she's falling behind them, and she's saying that these are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation. Now, Paul is known to be preaching that Jesus Christ is what? The way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very, very specific. This girl, though, is following behind and saying that they provide a way, which implies what? That there's more than one. My guess is, and I have no proof of this, but this is my guess, Paul didn't like this girl implying that there were multiple ways to get to God. Because Paul's preaching is entirely about Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says this specifically. Paul's preaching about Jesus being the only way of salvation. And this girl is undermining him because everyone in town knows that she can has this spirit of divination. He doesn't like it, so he rebukes her. Which, of course, does in turn make the slave's owners mad because now they've lost their cash cow. So they incite a crowd, and Paul and Silas are locked up and thrown in jail. And I want to point out that at this point, they're in jail, they're locked up, and what are they doing? They're singing. Singing hymns. Well, I mean, unless my math is off, Amazing Grace hasn't been written yet. Okay? I would love to know what hymns they were singing, right? Because they had to be beautiful. They had to be magnificent testimonies to the power of God and of Jesus Christ. They had to be of these amazing songs, because somehow they also managed to convert everybody else in the jail, because it says that everyone's shackles, right, were loosened, but nobody left. I want to hear that hymn. We don't have that in our hymnal, I don't think, Terry. I think we've missed that somewhere. And I wonder sometimes what sort of things we've lost through history. But it must have been a beautiful hymn. Must have been some good music. Paul and Silas must have been quite the duet. Then the jailer realizes that they've stayed there. Specifically Paul and Silas, whom I'm assuming he figured was the ringleader of all of this. Now, the jailer is immediately impressed. Not because everybody just stayed there, I don't think. I think he was impressed because specifically Paul and Silas, who could have been killed, who could have been taken out and murdered, chose to stay. My guess is that he realized that they chose to stay because of the testimony that they were giving. What they were singing about in that jail cell, what they were preaching about in the town square, what they were traveling and talking about was more important to Paul and Silas than their lives. That had to be something that really impressed the jailer. I think sometimes we miss these little tidbits, these little things. Just one word can really make a big implication in the scriptures that we read. In this Easter season, we're talking about new life and rebirth and this idea that we can make, that we can be brought back to life. And I think, my brothers and sisters, if we really pay attention to scriptures, we can really make them come to life for us yet again. They can't just be some contrite Sunday school story. But if we really read and pay attention, we actually study the scriptures, yes, they can come to life for us again. And become things that aren't just little stories that help us as children to get through scary moments or be able to win some award in Sunday school. No, they can actually become something that is truly empowering to us as we go out to seek and serve Christ in all persons. So I would encourage you, and I know summer is coming up and summer is busy, but we have a beautiful opportunity, I think, to very intently look at the scriptures, as the collect says that we all love to read, mark, and inwardly digest these scriptures. Don't just open up the Bible and read a page and move on. Take some time. We've got beautiful commentaries here at the church. You can look online for some commentaries. You can read and you can study. And you can find all of these amazing little facts and tidbits. This little idea about a way of salvation versus the way of salvation. I looked through a number of my commentaries. I only found one that seemed to point that out or note that. Interesting. What can we find when we really delve into the Bible? What can we find if we really take the time to study God's Word? My brothers and sisters, I believe that it can bring us to life again in a better relationship with God if we just take the time, just a little bit, to truly try to understand God and the Bible. We are never going to get it perfect. We are never going to fully understand everything that we've been given. We are never going to be able to fully understand God. But if we take the time, we seize the opportunity to want to know, I think we will move in closer relationship with God. On this last Sunday of Easter, before we move into the season of Pentecost, my brothers and sisters, take time. Read your Bibles. Let's come into relationship with God. Amen.